Well, are you looking for a nice family runabout? And this wakes up. Yes. There we are. There's your nice family runabout. That was one from 1918, the famous Ford Model T. And that was the car which Henry Ford had said when it was first introduced a few years previously, that any customer can have a car painted any colour that he wants, as long as it's black. People have disputed whether Ford actually said that, but it's been demonstrated that he actually did that. Of course, it assisted him as a manufacturer not to have too many variants, and is introducing this mass production idea, which is what Model T was famous for. I came across, I was doing this, another Model T Ford, and I thought, wait a minute, that looks green, at least it did on my screen at home. In fact, just reflecting the grass around it. The standard colour for most of the time for the Model T was black. And the point is that we prefer to have choices, so that I suppose the successor to the Model T would be the Ford Focus, maybe. And you can see there's a nice range of colours that you can choose for your new car in 2018, whereas in 1918 you could only have black. The point is, when we go about life, we love to have choices. Famous restaurants love to exploit our desire for choices. And there they all are, the possibilities that you can have as toppings for your pizzas. And apparently, the Hawaiian is especially popular among young women. So, who you are determines what your choice may be. But then when you look at those and your mouth is watering and the taste that you're going to experience, someone might come and say, oh, actually, none of those choices is really very good. You should be going for something rather like that. It was a healthy choice. I see at least one head shaking there, that thought. We like to have choices. Some choices are better than others. Now, this lady is sitting on a lump of pink granite, which is called Areopagus, or Mars Hill, and she's looking over the city of Athens. And of course, we read about what the Apostle Paul said there, recorded in the Acts 17 reading that we just had. Because the point about the Areopagus was that it was a place for intellectuals to gather and discuss things. And they thought that Paul was talking about something new when he went up there. So he went and talked to them about the scriptures, as we read. What I want to draw attention to is to what he said about what God had done. Down below where that lady is looking, not immediately in her view, there is the forum, or the agora, the marketplace, in which Paul had looked around when he was in Athens, and he'd seen all the different temples that existed, and he found one to the unknown God. And he used that as his visual aid to say, look, I'm going to teach you about this unknown God. They like to have lots of choice about their worship, but God says, and Paul makes this point, he's made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. It is God that has determined the nations today and their political status. But what we are here for is that we should seek God and perhaps feel our way toward him and find him, yet he's not actually far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. That's quoting from a Greek poet. The point is that we are here to make a choice. We can do what they did in Athens and go round the pizza menu of deities that they had available to them, or we can find the better choice, the true choice, and God has made us to make that choice. But he's given us alternatives, alternatives which are not good choices, and this has always been the case. Now, we like to make things to do things for us. We can make a robot to conduct an orchestra for us. But what they can't do is make independent choices. They can follow an algorithm which leads to a conclusion, but they cannot make moral choices. They cannot make choices about worship. In fiction, and there's a film that was released 50 years ago where this camera lens is the symbol of a computer called HAL, the heuristically programmed algorithmic computer. And the idea in the science fiction fantasy was that this computer was a computer who could control the systems of a spacecraft and interact with the ship's astronaut crew like another human member of the crew. The story was that this computer went to make its own choices and decided not to go along with the rest of the crew, and that was the story of the film. Well, people are trying to make computers do similar things, and someone has tried to program computers to make practical jokes. So here is an example of a practical joke made by an intelligent computer. Well, are you amused? Glue all the eggs in the hubcaps of someone's computer? Actually, I read recently that someone has tried to make a computer write Valentine's messages. They don't sound very romantic. So humans cannot make things that make choices. We have been made by God to make this choice. And this is illustrated right back in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3. So let's look at that passage of scripture, because that was the recording of the first time that a human being, in this case Eve, had to make a religious, moral choice about serving God. And the choice that they had was very simple. So in Genesis chapter 3 we are introduced to the serpent, who puts a different idea to Eve. And in verse 1 he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" So there was the first rule that God set down for human beings, and it was the first choice. You've got all these trees to eat, enjoy them, but do not eat that tree. And it was a choice that they had to make, to eat it or not. And in this passage, we're told that an alternative was put to the woman, of a choice that she might make. Because the serpent said, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So what happened? The woman saw the tree, saw three things about it. It was good for food, a delight to the eyes, and to be desired to make one wise. There were very, very powerful reasons for her to eat the fruit of this tree. There was one reason not to, and God said that they should not eat of it. And there was a penalty, which was a death penalty for doing so, which the serpent tried to contradict. So she took the fruit and ate, and gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. She made a choice, but she had very, very strong reasons for the choice that she made, and it was the wrong choice. So it was a decision that was based on evidence, and that's what modern life and how things are done is, having evidence-based decisions. They were punished for making the wrong choice, it wasn't that the fruit of the tree was laced with cyanide to kill them instantly. It was that God would punish them over time for that. So they lived their lives and they ended. As Paul was to go on to say of her husband Adam, that he by him came death into the world through sin. The choices continue. The Bible tells about how a people was born, the children of Israel, who were born to be God's chosen people, not because they were particularly wonderful, we shall see that they were not, because God, by his dealings with them, was to show his power and existence. They had been slaves in Egypt. They were released from slavery by God's agency, and they were coming to the land that was promised to them, the land that we now call Israel. And on the way, they came to what is now the town of Shechem, and these two mounts, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Two distinct mountains, and God used that to illustrate to the people that they had a choice to make. So from Mount Gerizim came, some of the people went up into that mountain, and from there were declared God's blessings on the people if they obeyed his voice. Alternatively, at Mount Ebal, there were the curses, the dreadful things that were to happen to them when they rebelled against him. And that's how it was put to those people. A clear choice, one mountain versus another mountain, very distinct, service of God or rebellion against him. Well, the Old Testament is the story of how they dealt with those choices, and how, for the most part, they chose the choice of rebellion. But God summarized this choice for them in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Those chapters, 27 to 30, are well worth reading, and I'll make a point about that shortly. But the conclusion of it is what Moses said towards the end of chapter 30. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse, Gerizim and Ebal. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of day, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. That was the choice that was clearly set before these people. They usually chose disobedience. One of the ways in which God's curses for disobedience was brought about among them was that their land was invaded by the Babylonian Empire under the king Nebuchadnezzar. And some of the people were looking to escape from the invasion, went back to the land of Egypt, back because they'd been slaves there. They continued to do one of the things that had brought upon them God's cursings. They worshipped the goddess Ashtaroth or Astarte. And the prophet Jeremiah was sent to explain to them what the error of their ways was. Interesting, this worship of this goddess Astarte, because, as we read in Jeremiah, this did involve the baking of cakes. And Astarte's festival is Easter. That's why it's called Easter, because it's derived from her spring festival. And there was involved the baking of cakes. And there is evidence that those particular cakes are derived from the way in which they did their worship of Astarte. So let's look at what Jeremiah said in chapter 44 of his prophecy, because they had tried to defend their actions about worshipping this goddess, and they'd work things out for themselves, they argued. So they were challenged because of the offerings that they had made, and Jeremiah brings them together to talk to them. All the men who knew that their wives had made offerings to other gods, and all the women who stood by, a great assembly, and all the people who lived in Pathros in the land of Egypt, answered Jeremiah, "As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you." There was their choice. "But we will do everything that we have vowed, make offerings to the Queen of Heaven," that's Astarte, "pour out drink offerings to her, as we did, both we and our fathers, our kings and our officials, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and prospered and saw no disaster. But since we left off making offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine." And the women said, "When we made offerings to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, was it without our husband's approval we made cakes for her, bearing her image, and poured out her drinks offerings to her?" That image, you see, of bearing on the cakes. So they worked it out, that the reason why they were there was because they hadn't worshipped Astarte. Yet they knew what Moses had taught them, what they had learned, as described in Deuteronomy, that the choice was to worship God exclusively, and not to worship other things. So Jeremiah emphasizes this to them. Jeremiah said to all the people, men and women, all the people who had given him this answer, "As for the offerings that you offered in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your officials and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? Did it not come to his mind? The Lord could no longer bear your evil deeds and the abominations that you committed. Therefore, your land has become a desolation and a waste and a curse without inhabitant, as it is this day. It is because you made offerings and because you sinned against the Lord and did not obey the voice of the Lord or walk in his law and his statutes and his testimonies that this disaster has happened to you as at this day." So you can see the to and fro debate there. But the prophecy had been very clear that if they left off worshipping God, these things would happen, and they did. It's a very important point for anybody who is perhaps studying science not to argue that after this, because of this. It's a bad way of reasoning, which is what the people were doing in Egypt. They were reasoning that way. They didn't listen to what had been said about what would happen beforehand. So we are still presented with a choice. We can see God's dealings with Israel, and all that we have seen about the people of Israel, the fulfillment of the promises of blessing and cursing, is there for us as evidence of God's existence. That's why they are the chosen people. During the week, I saw a television program, The History of the Jews, and the episode this last week described the experience of Jews in Eastern Europe in the Pale of Settlement. And if you've read Deuteronomy chapter 28, you realize that you are seeing in what happened to the people in Eastern Europe a precise and complete fulfillment of all that was promised them. The fact that they could not stay in one place for any length of time is there. It is part of what God promised to the Jewish people. And even in today's news, we have one of the political parties in this country being badly affected by the attitude of some towards the Jewish people. But even today, we have reasons for the other view. It always has been the case. Eve saw a reason for another view. The people in Egypt saw a reason for another view. And we have the work of Darwin, and the idea that we don't actually need a creator. But it's interesting, although what he said is taught as being the standard thing to believe about how life came about and how human beings came about, this recent biography of him by Anne Wilson has a subtitle, Victorian Mythmaker. And this is one of a number of books that have come out in the last 30 years or so, there probably were others beforehand, which argue and show that the things that he said do not hold together. They're written by people who accept evolution and are often atheists. They say, actually, the scientific reason for doing so is not what Darwin taught. The fact that the fossil record does not show gradual change, the fact that living things today do not show gradual difference between them, is against what Darwin taught. And the mechanism of natural selection does not describe what is actually seen about how things are put together. It's complex, and I don't need to go into it now, but people are saying, actually, this is not true. They're saying, of course we believe it, but when we put our scientific hats on and deal with it with proper critical care, we can't support it. They have that belief without knowing why. So we come now to Jesus and his disciples. In John chapter 6, we have the aftermath of one of Jesus' famous miracles, because the Bible tells us how he fed 5,000 people with just a small amount of food, some loaves and some fishes. Miraculously, there was enough for 5,000 people. And people followed him because he clearly was an easy source of food. But in John chapter 6, he explains to the people and to his disciples that actually he's not going to do that all the time, but his purpose is a different thing, to bring God's truth, and that's what you should be actually be looking for. So what happened? After they learned that he was not a simple source of food, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walk with him. They made their choice. They couldn't cope with following Jesus if he wasn't going to be an easy source of something to eat. So Jesus spoke to the 12, the apostles, the disciples who had appointed for a special purpose, and he asked them, do you want to go away as well? What choice are you making? And one of them, the one who is usually quick to speak, to whom shall we go, says Simon Peter, you have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That was his view. There were 12 of them. They didn't all stick by that choice, as the scripture goes on to tell us. Did I not choose you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil, a false accuser? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who was going to betray him, who was going to change his choice and make a wrong choice. So we've seen something of the choice that we must make, how that we have been created by God to have a choice. We're here for the purpose of making a choice. We can serve him, or we can choose not to serve him. What he is giving us through his son Jesus and revealed to us in the Bible are the words of eternal life in his kingdom. But our world is full of attractive alternatives. As Eve found, as the people of Israel found, as the people who had fled into Egypt found, there are the alternatives, and people find those attractive alternatives today. But we have to beware of making the wrong choice. They seem very plausible, but there is only one choice that will lead to eternal life. And we have to make that choice. It's like Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. It's like eating the fruit or not eating it. There's a clear-cut choice. We can choose to serve God and do it his way, or we can choose not to do so. That's the choice that we must make.